Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first and only lesson this morning is from Genesis, from chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, and then chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. This follows up in our series on stories, particularly of the Hebrew Scriptures. Last week we listened to the second creation story, and now we're on to the story of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them, and he bowed down to the ground and he said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you might refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready 3 measures of choice flour, and knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who had hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to them. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amazing how fast we can get on the right key when we have a good leader. Thank you, Melissa. You really rescued us. So this morning, we get to read a little bit more into the exciting drama that is found in the Hebrew Scriptures. Abraham and Sarah have a pretty amazingly messy relationship. They are not Ward and June Cleaver, as we might imagine. They've followed that biblical definition of marriage, the one that involved Sarah giving her slave girl to her husband Abraham to take as his wife in order that they might conceive a child. And then they did that, and Sarah decided to go and tell Hagar, the woman who was really doing her a very solid favor, that, you know, she had totally messed up. And Hagar ends up running away and giving birth to this son, Ishmael. And God sends Hagar back with Ishmael. It's a total soap opera of, like, biblical proportions here. The season finale, I think, would probably end with Hagar holding Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah looking on, perhaps a little envious, maybe bewildered, definitely dysfunctional. And then the opening scene of the next season of Genesis, the Abrahamic epic, would open with this giant party. The Lord appears to Abraham in a tent, and Abraham, like, runs around and gets all this food, and it's a hot day, and they're under this tent, and they're eating this feast. And Sarah is a little bit farther away when she overhears a little crazy talk. This fellow, this visitor who is representative of God, says, Sarah is going to give birth to a child. And that when he comes back, this due season was going to happen. Sarah cannot help but laugh because it's an insane proposition. Abraham is over 100 years old, and like him, she is no spring chicken. She is an old, old lady. And when she says, how am I to know this pleasure as an old lady? I heard one of you giggle because you actually got it, right? I mean, that is actually what they're talking about. Conceiving a child at her age, when they had given up all the things that you have to do to conceive a child, was impossible. There is no way this old woman and this old man could have such pleasure. So the Lord asks Abraham why Sarah laughed. And in so doing, this God says, is nothing too wonderful for the Lord? Is nothing too wonderful for the Lord? Is this completely impossible? Well, no, not with God. Wonderful things, amazing things, good things. Nothing is too wonderful for God. So I personally can definitely identify with Sarah as she's in this struggle of being like, yeah, that would be too wonderful, God. That is kind of ridiculous. That is insane, you know? She's an old woman. She's put to rest the vast majority of her youthful dreams. She no longer has any fantasies of owning a brownstone in Brooklyn. She's given up her dream job, the idea that Abraham would be her knight in shining armor, the thought that they were going to have a large family. She's come to the point where she realizes these dreams that she had are just not going to happen. And then God steps in and offers her this unexpected new reality. So the reason why I struggle with this text and the idea is nothing too wonderful for the Lord is because, you know, we all have these hopes and dreams. And as a child, I had a hope and dream. And anyone who knew me at the age of 10 would tell you that I was going to be the first female Major League Baseball player. I was going to be a catcher for the Detroit Tigers like Johnny Bench. I was going to make it in the majors. And I practiced every day, day after day after day. And then, as I grew a little older, I realized, in spite of my intense practice, where on an open field in Rochester, New York, I always envisioned some scout for the minor league team was just going to come into that driveway up above on the hill and see me, and I was going to be the next pro baseball player. That scout was never going to manifest himself, and that even if he did, I lacked all athletic talent needed to be a baseball player. I did not have strong knees to be a catcher. I had really no ability. A couple of years ago, an ad ran on television, and we were sitting in my parents' living room when it came on, and the ad had a little boy who was playing baseball by himself. So he was throwing up the ball, and he was taking his bat, and he would swing, and he would miss. And he was announcing, like, each time, "I am the best hitter in the world." He would throw the ball up, and he would swing, and he would get a strike one. "I am the best hitter in the world." He would throw the ball up, and he would swing, and he would miss. And then the last time he threw it up, "I am the best hitter in the world." And he swung, and he missed. And he yelled, "I am the best pitcher in the world." And my dad turned to me and said, "That's what you would do." And so I had to give up this tremendous dream, you know? I am an old lady. And when I read this story, I think, God, is nothing too wonderful for you? Why haven't the Detroit Tigers drafted me? Why not me, God? Because we all have hopes and dreams, and we all pray about them, and then sometimes God answers them with a no. But what this story isn't about is about God answering their prayers. It isn't that Sarah had this abundant faith and kept praying and praying and God answered it. Instead, what this story is really about is about God's relationship with God's people. That God's people are human and messy and dysfunctional. That God's people have hopes and dreams, and sometimes those hopes and dreams work out, and sometimes they don't. But that as we look at God's relationship with Abraham and Sarah, we can see a bit of God's relationship with us. That God is with us in the good times, in the bad, in the times when our lives are going really well, and when we're feeling like we're striking out. That God is with us in pain and in laughter. The story is about God's willingness to remain in relationship with people when we mess up really big. Abraham and Sarah did not deserve to have God follow them everywhere. I mean, they messed up pretty badly. And yet, God remained faithful even when they were faithless. This is a story about God's willingness to surprise us, but primarily about God's willingness to be with us in thickness and in thinness, through the times when we know God is there and the times when we feel God isn't there. And so I was reflecting on this idea of Sarah laughing. And I'm going to be honest and say this computer thing isn't working. I'm just going to turn it down, the glare and the whole thing. So I was reflecting on Sarah's laughter and on God's surprises for us. And I couldn't help but think about Jess and Kristen. Now, Jess and Kristen are two of our fellow congregants. And last night, they got married in a rip-roaring party, the likes of which I don't think our church has ever seen. I mean, they partied me out. They even partied Grace out, who ran out of the apartment when she heard the dance music after yelling, "It's an awesome party," and then disappeared into the crowd. So Jess and Kristen kind of had an unlikely journey to that party, that we all got to participate at the tail end of their story, of their laughter. But in between, it was a real struggle for them. So they were members of a pretty evangelical conservative church. Kristen actually went to Wheaton College, which some of you might not know Wheaton College, but if those of you who know Wheaton College, you know, at no point did they ever imagine meeting one another in church. But as you know, we know in our church, church is definitely the place where lesbians like to meet. So they discovered this about themselves. They had kind of given up on love, and Kristen's family in particular was really not supportive, and their congregation was really not supportive. They had some really difficult, painful experiences with the consistory of the church and with the pastor there, and sort of accidentally, yet totally on purpose, ended up coming to our church. And I don't think we all see them all that often or know them. Like, they're kind of quiet. They sit in the back. But our church has grown to be their home. Their reminder of God's promise and presence to be with them. Their experience of that sort of tent of safety that I hadn't quite realized. I just figured, hey, they sit in the back of the church. They, you know, wanted to get married here. But when I saw all of their friends and all of Jess's family here and all of that celebration, I couldn't help but be incredibly moved to laugh, actually, at the joy, in some ways at the absurdity, that they could find a church home that allowed them to fully celebrate who they are. And that really was the best illustration that I could think of for the type of relationship that God has with us. That we are going to go through difficult times and painful times, and yet God will surprise us in unexpected ways. That God will make feasts for us. That God's tent will protect us. And that as a reminder to us of all of that promise, that we can live securely surrounded by God's love. That we do not have to be afraid of our salvation, of our security, of our life. We don't have to worry if we've done enough or been enough or excelled enough for God. That we do not have to be perfect or even close to perfect. Because God is with us. God is with us when we hit the ball out of the park or when we accidentally pitch a no-hitter. That God is with us in the painful times, and that God holds us open to these incredible moments of surprise, such surprise that we can't help but laugh. We can't help but laugh at the absurdity of the goodness of God's life for us. But also, we can't help laughing in the face of the pain and the sorrow of all that life throws at us. And so it is that I invite you as beloved children of God to seek out the moments in life where you too can laugh, because it is just absurd that God is with you, blessing you and caring for you. And that even though God will not make every one of your dreams come true, that God will be with you amid the sorrow and the pain and the disappointment, and that you too will find laughter within it. Amen.
Don't worry about a thing. song.